and appreciate you being here, and hope you have your Bibles, and we'll be reading from the Word of God and studying, I think, some things that will be helpful and encouraging to us. But I'm really glad to be here and thankful that you're here, and look forward to our time as we study the Word of God together. You might not be a member of the body of Christ, and somebody's invited you to come, and we're really glad that you're here. And I'll assure you, I'll not purposely try to say anything to offend you, to hurt you, or to point you out. And we're certainly not going to ask you for any money. But we want to make sure that you have your Bible and that you study with us. And if you have any questions about anything that I might say, I'm happy to talk to you about that. If you have any questions about the church here, its work, its worship, these good brethren will be happy to talk to you about that. But we're glad that you've come. So we started this morning with a theme, if you will. Not conformed, but transformed. We're using as our text Romans 12 and verse 2. And I think most all of us are well familiar with that text. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect, or acceptable and perfect. So our goal in these lessons is to talk a little bit about this idea of not being conformed. That is, fashioned or being like the world. But rather, through the means of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be transformed. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God in our lives, in our hearts, to change us, to be like He wants us to be. So this morning we began by talking about the very basic fundamental idea of faith and how important that is as a foundation to who you are and what you become. We then really discussed the idea of that faith and setting our minds of seeking things above. To decide in our own hearts, what's the main thing of our lives? Why are we here? What are we trying to accomplish? Where are we going? If we set our minds to things above, that's the most important things in our lives. It'll change your life. Every decision you make every day. So tonight, I would like for us to take just a step forward by looking at how that when we are what we ought to be individually, personally, how that affects the church. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to talk about, does it really matter? I think in the process of trying to develop this idea of not being conformed to the world and being transformed, you need to have answered in your mind, does it even matter what I believe, what I teach, how I live my life? Does it really matter? And most religious people that you would meet and talk to today, they've already made up their mind about that. That it doesn't matter. So I hope to study from God's Word tomorrow night about what the Bible has to say about, does it really matter? Tuesday night, Lord willing, if I don't change my mind, I've got to throw that in there just in case. We're going to talk about resisting the devil. If we're not going to be conformed to this world and we're going to be transformed, you've got to learn to stand and fight. So we'll talk about that Tuesday night. Don't ask me about Wednesday night yet. This is an interesting passage. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 2, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." Churches don't get any more letters from Jesus anymore. But I wonder what kind of letter we would get today. It's really quite intriguing to think about. What would Jesus say to the church here? And I simply point out that from this particular letter, in this particular statement, Jesus Christ himself, he analyzes, he examines, and he knows the hearts of each and every member of a church. And he knows whether or not our deeds are completed. So tonight I want to talk about, as an individual who is growing their faith, who has set their mind on things above, how's that going to affect the church? I'm going to say to you, I'm a teacher. I tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I tell you, then I tell you what I told you. And I purposely repeat myself. I know that one day I'll repeat myself, and I won't know that I'm repeating myself. But at least so far, just shy of 70, I understand that I'm repeating myself just a bit. But that is purposeful. For you personally, are your deeds completed in the sight of God? As a church, are your deeds completed in the sight of God? How would you know? So let's think a little bit about what makes the church strong. Passages like 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and Ephesians 6 and verse 10, both of those speak to the idea of being strong. In 1 Corinthians 16, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Ephesians says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You're probably familiar with those kinds of verses. And what God wants us to be personally is to be strong. My conclusion, from what I understand from the Word of God, the local church is only as strong as its weakest member. Do you believe that? Someone has likened it into a chain. A chain is made up of individual links. Their connection, the links, make a chain. The church is a collective noun, and it's made up of individual disciples, Christians. And as we connect and as we gather as the church, how strong is that chain? How strong is that church? So it's very important, and I hope that we understand that we examine our own selves to see whether or not we're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 says. So tonight, I want you to think about your own self, where you are spiritually, the strength as one of the links that makes a chain, one of the disciples that makes up this church. Are you the weak link? Or are you a strong link? The church needs you to be strong. God needs you to be strong. Because when individual Christians are strong, they work together to make a strong church. Sometimes we look at large memberships. I've been part of large churches. I've been a part of small churches. What is a church judged by in regards to its spiritual strength? It's not the numbers. Well, we want more numbers. That we're not talking about, we don't want people. Someone said, you know, the church is really, really great if it just didn't have people. Well, I don't think that's what the Lord intended. The church is people. So large membership, we want to have as many members as possible because each one represents a lost soul, our soul, to be saved. But sometimes people get lost in the crowd with a large membership. Some people like that. Some people like to hide. Sometimes, with a large membership, we can depend on others and we don't do anything ourselves. I'm sure you've heard someone say something to the effect that only about 10% of a local membership or local church does 90% of the work. I've never sat down and actually put math to that, but I'm not sure that's not far off. The goal is for every member, regardless of the size of the membership, for each and every member to be actively involved. Yes, God chose 300, a small number, to fight against many. God doesn't have to have the numbers in order for us to do our work. But it's important that you be part of the number that's working, regardless of the number of members in the church. Secondly, you know, a large bank account, that might mean that you have more money to be able to use to distribute to preaching the gospel, etc. And that's certainly beneficial. But in the book of Revelation, we find in the seven churches of Asia, there was a church that was really materially, they were rich. But spiritually, they were poverty-stricken, Laodicea. We also find that there was a church that materially was poverty-stricken, but spiritually, extremely strong. The strength of a local church is not dependent on its money or how much money you got in the bank. The strength of a local church is based upon its spirituality, not how much money you got. And thirdly, I would suggest that popularity. I've preached for churches that probably some of you had never heard of. And just in my observation, they were a very strong church. I've preached at a few churches that I won't mention the names of to protect the guilty, that were very popular churches. But in my observation, and understand, my observation doesn't count a lick with God. We're disappointing. We live in a day and age, let me rephrase that. Ever since Jesus raised from the dead, we live in an age where God's word is the only standard of authority, is intended to be the engine by which the church goes forward. If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11. I think it's important we understand that when we think about God's word as the only standard of authority, I want you to come this week. I want you to study with me. I want us to study together. But don't be leaving here and quoting me, because I'm nobody. What I say doesn't matter. But what God says matters. You need to quote what Jesus said. And if I'm not talking about what Jesus said, then don't worry about it. The Word of God is the standard by which I personally and as a congregation, we are judged. John 12:48, God's Word, Jesus' Word, is what will judge us in the last day. Not what I say. The strength of a local church is dependent upon each and every member demanding respect for the authority of Jesus Christ in your life personally and in the collective. We need to make sure we emphasize that. There are those in this audience that are old enough, mature enough, to remember the day when that used to be a pretty normal kinds of statements that was made regularly. Not true anymore. I'm afraid too many of my preaching buddies are more interested in quoting some denominational writer than they are Jesus Christ. When we look at the Word of God, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has all authority. Now, if I understand biblical writing, if I give you all of my money, okay, how much do I have left? I give you all my money. How much I got left?
None.
The Father gave Jesus Christ all authority. How much did he give anybody else on earth? But aren't there ones that act like they've got the authority? Making decisions, making rules, writing books, all sorts of catechisms, manuals, creeds, as if they had some kind of authority to dictate to anyone about what's right and wrong. My understanding of Scripture is that he is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He is the king of the kingdom. And the law, his law, is our rule, and we refer to it as the New Testament or the law of Christ, the gospel, and that's what rules the church. Now, I'm hoping, I'm praying that everything I've said so far is you're sitting there thinking, yes, we know that. We know that. Good. Don't ever forget it. Because the strength of a local church is dependent on that. Always. There are ruling hierarchies. There are headquarters and boards of directors and conventions and committees. And they do come up with creeds and disciplines and manuals and rules that govern varying denominations and churches. I want to make sure that you understand that the strength that you receive by growing your faith personally and setting heaven as your goal, that when you congregate, when you collect, when you come together as a church, that is the fundamental basis of everything you do in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So you must not ever follow the ideas of men. If a church is going to be strong, it must follow only the Word of God. Now, if we're in a classroom situation, I would take questions and comments and make sure we all got that. But we'll move on since that's not a Bible class. So in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord. All. So the next few things I'm going to talk to you about is based upon this premise that as a disciple of Christ, I'm growing my faith. I'm setting my mind on heavenly things. So how can I be stronger? How can I help the church to be strong? If each and every member is using only God's word for the rule of their life, this church will be strong like God wants it to be. But if you don't know the word of God, because you don't read it, you don't live it, then anybody can come in here and teach anything, say anything, and you wouldn't even recognize it if it's the truth or not. Because the devil can make it sound really good. He can make it sound nice. And we know from the very beginning in the garden, the devil only has to change one word and makes all the difference in the world. So this week, when I preach, when I teach, you listen. Make sure it's the word of God. Make sure that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And if it's not, you need to talk to me about that. Because if I'm teaching something that's not the Word of God, I'm in error. If you listen to that, the blind leads the blind, both of us are going to fall into the ditch. I won't tell you too much about tomorrow night. But it does make a difference. It does matter. So the local church. The church, I believe, the New Testament teaches, is all sufficient to do everything that God wants it to do. I believe that's how Jesus set it up. So today we see all kinds of innovations. We see all kinds of institutions. We see all kinds of programs. We see all kinds of differing things that we don't read about first century churches doing. And at the root of it could be the very idea that we want to do good. We want to do more good. But does the means to doing good matter? When God has given us an all-sufficiency of how to do the work God intended us to do. I'll give you a quick example of that. In the first century, the apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They didn't have planes. They didn't have cars. They could walk. They could ride some sort of animal. They could get in a boat. And the mission of take the gospel to the whole world, if you do your math, about 20, 25 years, and the apostles fulfilled the commission of taking the gospel to the whole world. How close have we come in the 21st century with all the things that they didn't have, and many are still trying to think of more ways to get the gospel to other people? Let me tell you something. There is not anything any more effective than you personally, one-on-one, talking to someone about Jesus Christ. The problem is, we're not getting that done. Probably one night we'll talk about that in more detail. I see it as a serious, major issue facing the Lord's church. When you look at the church, it is a work of service. A work of service. Who does the work? Well, the church does. Well, who's that? Well, that's what we hire a preacher for. Yeah. How's that work for you? The reality of what the Bible teaches in regards to evangelism, about edification, about benevolence, about worship, and about discipline, in the local church, everybody must be involved. Everybody involved in these functions of the local church. And all of that is about service. Number one, serving God. Number two, serving one another. And then the fringe benefit, the great blessing, when you serve God and you serve one another, is that God blesses you because you're a servant. So if you're growing your faith, if you set your mind on things above, when you come and assemble with the church, you need to serve. If your mindset is to come here and give me, give me, give me, that is not New Testament Christianity. You come here to serve God, to serve one another. And you come here to work and to worship, and you walk out that door to serve your neighbor and love him as you love yourself. When the church says the amen and we are dismissed, this church goes out to all of those round about us, and we're serving. Can you see the power in that? Can you see the great and awesome service in that? The church is not a social club, but we should be sociable when we come together. You need to speak to each other. You need to talk to each other. You need to be welcoming to each other. When I've gone to Central America, and this is practiced in lots of places, but when the amen is said and the service is over, everybody speaks to everybody before they leave. Even the little kiddos. They go around shaking hands or hugging everybody that's present. Then you can leave. I've been at churches. Amen was said. And you dare not stand in front of the door, because it's like a herd of buffalo getting out of there. They're going to run over you, because they got places to go, people seeing things to do. They're getting out of there. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go home. There are some brethren in some places don't know when to go home. But they're visiting, and that's always a blessing. There was a brother that said something to me one time. He said, you just notice, churches, as soon as the amen is said, the parking lot is empty in 5 minutes. Versus the church, when the amen is said, 30 minutes later, 45 minutes later, brethren are still talking and visiting with one another. Which one do you want to be a part of? It says something about us. We're not a recreational center. We don't come here to play ball. But that doesn't mean outside of these walls, as God's people, we can't get together and be social, get together and have recreation. But our purpose is a focused purpose. We're not a welfare agency, but we care about people. We want to help people. Jesus taught a very important lesson about getting in your pockets and helping other people. I think it's called the story of the Good Samaritan. As one preacher said, you need to reach in your jeans and pull out some greens sometime. Not be calling the elders and asking for money out of the treasury. Now the money in the treasury is for benevolent needs as well, for saints. But as an individual, you can do that too. And should do that. The church is not a restaurant. It's not the financial backing for colleges and sponsoring churches, missionary societies, and old folks' homes, and orphans' homes, and unwed mothers' homes. And if any of that is in any way a question to you, a concern of yours, you don't understand that, then may I implore you, make sure you contact one of the elders, the preacher, one of the good brethren here, and you sit down and you have a sincere study of God's word about that. Each member does its work. Everybody must do their part. I know some of you will cheer this in your hearts. Some of you will not cheer this in your hearts. The Florida Gators won national championship in basketball. That Clayton kid, man, that's an awesome ball player. Let me ask you a question. Did he win that national tournament all by himself? I tell you what, if those other boys were not out there helping him, you Gator fans have been crying right now because they'd lost. It took a team effort, didn't it? Did you know what so many churches are missing? It's teamwork. Specifically, elders that are leading. Being an elder is not just about having a title. Acts 20, verse 28. You're overseers to shepherd, to guide, to direct, your examples, leaders. Deacons are men that serve. It's not just a title. You actually do something. Get busy, involved. Each member is submitting. The book of Hebrews talks about the idea of members submitting to elders. Somebody has to say, turn right or turn left. Now God, Jesus Christ specifically, guides us in spiritual matters. Elders guide us in judgment areas, and members follow both the king and their shepherds. And yes, it does involve obedience and submission. Preachers that preach. Somebody said a long time ago, every man was born to either be a preacher or a farmer. I've known some farmers that should sell their tractor and preach. And what's sad, there's a few preachers need to go to Kubota and buy them a tractor. And why is that? We don't, a preacher's supposed to preach the word. To be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul even told Timothy, there's going to come a time when they're going to want preachers to tickle their ears. Sometimes preachers and teachers won't say what needs to be said because they're fearful of their job. A church will never be strong when any member, including elders, tell a man of God, you can't preach on that here. That is a red flag. And if a preacher won't preach what needs to be preached, he needs to go buy a tractor. Now, all of these work together. They're essential, necessary components to make a church function. And if any one of those don't do their part, we're not pleasing to God. Are you doing your part? Are you in one of those lists up there? You're one of the four. Discipline. When you have faith in God, when you seek things above, and you want to be a strong Christian, and you want the church to be strong, there must be discipline. Two forms of discipline. Instructive and corrective. Step aside just for a moment in the home. If a home is going to be a peaceful, godly home, there must be discipline. There must be instruction. Sometimes children won't listen to instruction. They need to be disciplined. Now, I'm not saying every time a child does something, they need the rod. The wise men did say, spare the rod, you hate the child. There's other ways of discipline. But discipline isn't necessarily supposed to be comfortable. Now, if you understand that in regards to parent-child relationship, do you understand that about the church? In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer talks about specific, or chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, he specifically talks about the discipline of God. And he even mentions and talks about that, what father is there that doesn't discipline his son? And that discipline for the moment doesn't seem very joyful, but afterwards, it brings a peaceful, a productive result. Instructive discipline is when we teach the Word of God. And sometimes teaching the Word of God is not comfortable. You know why? because it identifies me as a sinner. Do you like it when somebody says you're wrong? Me neither. Have you ever been wrong? Have you ever sat and listened to a sermon or to a Bible class and you heard something that you have never heard before? You question it. And you open your Bible and you actually read it for yourself. And you say something like this, I didn't know the Bible said that. In regards to the challenge of reading the Bible through the New Testament once a month for 3 months, I guarantee you, you will read something and this will be your response. I didn't know the Bible said that. Even if you've been a Christian for 20 years, you will read that passage. You know what you'll do? You'll stop. You'll get your little marker and you'll mark that passage because you're impressed that you read something you don't remember ever hearing before. And you read it the second time, you'll find another one. And you'll find another one. And what's the point of reading the Word of God? Instructive discipline. So when you teach the Bible, we're instructing. And then there's discipline. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Here's a church who in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul identifies as the church of God. And yet in chapter 5, he admonishes them because they had a man that was living among them, or that was a part of that church, that was living in an adulterous relationship. And they weren't doing anything about it. Paul rebuked them for that. Thankfully, they listened to that. They corrected that. And that was a blessing. What if Paul had never said anything? When your children do wrong, don't refrain from telling them they did wrong. But also, when they do right, don't refrain from telling them they did right. The same is true in the church. Disciplinary action is a command of God. It works. The strength of a local church has all to do with the lives of godly members. 1 Corinthians 5 again, Paul talked about, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? One bad apple in... You get the point? So if you are, as an individual, trying your best to get to heaven, and you're a part of a congregation where each and every member is trying to get to heaven, and we're all working together, when there is a sin problem, and if we're human beings, and we are, we will do wrong. And I want, need your love and your concern that when I do wrong, you love me enough to say you did wrong and make it right. Some enthusiasm would help. Paul talked about in Titus 2 about people being zealous for good works. Probably not here. Probably not here. We're probably talking about some other church. I don't even know which way to point. I'm down there. I don't know. But when it comes time to teachers to sign up to teach classes, you got to beg, borrow, and put their hand behind their back and, okay, I'll teach. What if every member, whatever the need, everybody's hand goes up? I'll do it. Elders would love that. Cooperation with everyone, willing, zealous, enthusiastic. Teach. Lead singing. Preach a lesson. Teach a Bible class. Pick up garbage out of the yard. Clean the toilets back there. I think they're clean. I'm not trying to suggest they're dirty. But they get dirty. Who's going to clean that? Well, not me. I'm kind of big around here. I don't need to be cleaning toilets. Jesus have something to say about... No, he didn't talk about cleaning toilets. But did he not have something to say about... Who's the greatest among us? And did he not wash their feet? And what was he saying? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, get down on your knees and start washing some feet. That's greatness. When you can do the menial tasks and be enthusiastic, Chick-fil-A. Man, who would have ever thought that would be a multi-million, billion, I don't know how many, whatevers, selling chicken. But you know what's impressive to me? Every one of these kids in there. Thank you. My pleasure. You could say to that person five times in a row, thank you for something. They would answer, my pleasure. Wouldn't that be awesome? If we could learn, I don't think that's in any way, what's the word you call it? It's some phrase or some...
Trademark.
There you go. Trademark, or only they can use it. I think we can use that phrase and be okay. Elders come up to you and say, brother, we need you to do something. My pleasure. As opposed to seeing an elder come toward you and you go, oh, my God. I know what Larry's going to ask me. You follow that? What's going to make this church strong? My pleasure. Unity and love. We show ourselves to be disciples of His, and we have love one for another. It's not just something you say, something you do, how you treat each other. How does a person say, I love God, and then hates his brother? As far as God is concerned, that does not compute. Now, all of these topics, I've gone through very hurriedly. But to explain to you and to say, you know, reading 10 chapters a day for 3 months, what's that do for you? It increases your faith. When your faith increases, what do you want to do? You want to set your clock, set your mind on things above. You want to do better. You want to do more. You want to serve God. How does that affect this church? If Eve and every member is of that mindset, this church will be strong. You know what the next level is? What does a strong church do to this community? It turns it upside down. Brother and sister in Christ, that's the plan. Work the plan. Thank you for listening. You might not be a Christian. Things we've been talking about, it's all about being a Christian and being a part of the church. Maybe you're on the outside of that. That can change. You can become a Christian tonight. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some notes here that I'll show you just for a moment. If all of that looks familiar to you, but you've just not yet obeyed the gospel. You can do that tonight. You can confess Jesus Christ before this good audience that he is the Son of God. One of these good men will take you up here and they will baptize you into Christ. And when you come up out of that water, every sin that you've ever committed will be washed away. But that's just the beginning. That's just a start. You've been born again. You're a babe. You need to grow. You need to mature. You need to get to fighting age and ability. Because the Lord needs you in his army. And serve him with all of your might and strength. Maybe you've done that. But you've not been a fighter. You've not been a worker. You need to change that. You can change that. You can be what you ought to be. God will help you. You help each other. Help this church to be a strong church by being a strong member. If tonight we can help you in any way, I don't know why that's there. We want to invite you to come while we stand and sing. Wow. Yep. There we go. Sorry.
Jesus.